Every time we come to this table, something
powerful happens.
Every single time, and you cannot stop it from happening. As we come to remember the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus, His provision for the forgiveness of our sins. Remember, Jesus forgave no one on the cross. He was the provision to allow God to forgive us. He was the payment. He was the cash. When we remember the sacrifice and the provision and the victory that was on that cross, Paul says to the church in Corinth, he says, the message of the cross is the power of God for us who are being saved. When we remember all that, we have to understand that something powerful happens. I believe, and I'm not one who believes in transubstantiation or consubstantiation, but I do believe that somehow Jesus is present in this meal with us in a special way. For he has commanded his church to do this, remembering what he has done. Now, he's already here because he's wherever two or more are gathered in his name. But when he calls us before his table and he says, I want you to do this and do it over and over and over again, but each time remember what I've done, I believe he's here in a special way. Would you agree with that? You can say amen. Some of you agree. Now, the idea of God being with us, that Jesus is with us today, I think we take that for granted. The idea of Jesus being in this room with us now caused some people to panic, give comfort to others. See, it's both a good thing and a bad thing, depending on where you are with the Lord. The idea that God is with us can be frightening or it can be comforting. Now, just like you and I, according to Paul's writing, we are to God the aroma of Christ to the world. To those who are perishing, we smell like death. To those who are redeemed, we smell like life. How can we, the same person, we haven't changed our deodorant, we smell the same to the living. To the living and to those who do not know Christ. To those who are perishing, we smell like death. To those who are redeemed, we smell like life, but we're the same person. But that's the way it is with the presence of the Lord. If I were to tell you God is here, would you run? Or would you invite him? This morning I was at an abortion clinic. First time I've been there, been in one in years. It was in Allentown. And we were only given a short area before we would be trespassing. So I was there as an invitation by somebody in the church. And it's interesting. We got there and I refused to hold certain signs. But I held this one sign. I had a beautiful picture of a baby, kind of like my granddaughter, you know, with the blonde hair and the round face and all that. And it just said, this life is precious. And so I'll hold signs like that. I think that they get the point across really well without having to be too graphic. And there were a lot of people there, and we were talking. And then all of a sudden, the cars started coming in for girls to have abortions. And the voices started being raised from the one side, and they were words of, listen, there's hope, there's another choice, there's more to it than this, please don't do that, we love you, God loves you, please don't make this. Those kind of things were being for a long time, all day. And it's interesting, as we were standing there with the signs, just no cars coming in sometimes, and people would drive by, and they'd honk their horn, and they'd wave, yeah, and they'd put the thumbs up. They were in support. And it was a good feeling. Okay, there are people that agree with us. And then this man comes off the street and he revs up and almost clips about a 75-year-old woman who was crossing in front of the driveway. He tried to hit her. And I stepped just out of the way and he came with a vicious look in his face. His wife was one of the escorts at the center. He angry man. And then as he was coming out of the place, he revved right up to us and he says, you know, it's a federal violation to block the driveway. Well, we weren't blocking the driveway. She was walking across it and she didn't even know he was there because he was coming from with her back to him. And then another guy came in from off the road and he tried to hit us again. And I'm thinking, this is craziness. And he gave us the middle finger and swore at us as he was going there to drop off his girlfriend or whatever. As we were leaving, as I was leaving, I had to go relatively early, and one man said, well, we had one save today so far. I said, well, explain that to me. He said, well, he came in the one side and he parked and the escorts came up and he heard what the people had said to him. And then as they were going to escort his girlfriend out, they said, we're not going to do this. And they left. And as they were coming out, they met the one man on our team and they said, can I talk to you about this? He said, don't worry about it. We've decided not to abort the baby. Who knows what happens with maybe just one extra word of hope, perhaps. There's a bad way to do it. There's a good way to do it. But to some, they hated us. They wanted us dead. They really did. And others said, yeah, thank you for protecting life or doing what you can do. I'm not saying everything was done well or the best. I don't know. But I do know that everybody who was there had a heart for the little ones. My point is that when we talk about God being present, sometimes it's the smell of death, sometimes it's the smell of life. God's here today, amen? How many of you believe that? He is in this room. Say amen. Okay, let me ask you this. If I were to tell you that, I don't know, your favorite celebrity, who would it be? Maybe an athlete. Maybe the guy from the quarterback from the Eagles. Who was that guy's name? Carson what? Wentz. He's a believer, right? All right, so he's coming next week, by the way. I want to let you know that. Are you going to tell everybody? You bet you are. You're going to pack this place, aren't you? You're going to pack this place. Or let's say it's one of your favorite boy bands, right, Pastor Mike? All right, Or a favorite country singer or a jazz musician or, you know, somebody. Let me tell you, what if I tell you Billy Graham's coming? Now, he's almost 100 years old, but you would have an opportunity to meet the greatest evangelist in our lifetime. And he's coming next week. I bet you'd tell everybody you could. This place would be packed out. Now, what if I told you Jesus was going to be here next week? I know. Ah, man, I'm tired. I was out late last night. But Jesus is going to be there. The question really is a solid question. Do you really believe God with us, Emmanuel, that God is here in this place? Because he promised he would be where two or more are gathered in his name. And he's promised he would be where we're praising him. Do we really believe it? When someone says, why do you go to church? Do you come back and say, because Jesus is there when we gather. And I'm never going to be the same. No matter how I came in the door, I'm going to leave different. Because Jesus is there. I can't wait to see what he's going to do. Preaching could be boring. The music could be off. They might be playing the wrong words on the screen. But Jesus is there. Emmanuel. I think there was a reason why a simple carpenter in a town named Nazareth, where nothing good can come out of, according to Nicodemus, right? Where a simple carpenter from Nazareth could get crowds of thousands, sometimes tens of thousands. You know why? Because, not just because he performed the miraculous and he fed people, but because he talked about the kingdom like not one of their leaders, but like somebody who had been there before. And people started saying, could this be the Messiah? Could this be Jesus? Are we in the midst of God himself, the Son of the living God? Could he be one of the prophets or could he be the Messiah? And people got excited and thousands came because Jesus was there and they believed that God was with them. Now, we're going to talk about whether or not Mary and Joseph understood, the disciples understood, the John the Baptist understood, the Israelites of the day. What does it mean to you when we talk about Emmanuel, that God is with us? What does it mean? I'm going to talk about that for just a little bit. I know our time is flying by. Would you give me just a couple minutes after the half hour? Would you do that? Can I get an amen? Amen. Jesus is here. Ecclesiastes says, do not be in a hurry to leave the presence of the King. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather in your presence, in the presence of the King of Kings. And Lord, we ask now that in these brief moments together that you would touch our lives in such a way that we would say, we really did meet with Jesus today. I pray that you would use me as your instrument, the Holy Spirit, your word, to communicate to us now, to change our lives. Father, I pray that you would use this hour for your kingdom's advance. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you take your Bibles and hold them up in the air? Thanks for bringing them with you. Would you open them to Matthew chapter 1? Just a few verses, starting with verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, that's before they had intercourse, before they had any relations whatsoever, she was still a virgin. She was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, and actually she could have been stoned, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. Well, very quickly, Joseph finds out that his girlfriend's pregnant. He's engaged to her, fiancé. He's betrothed to her, not married to her yet, but in that day, if you got engaged, that was as binding as a marriage covenant. You had a year of preparation. It wasn't a year of figuring this out. It wasn't a year of figuring who's going to be at the band. It was a year for just preparation, and it was a time when if you got engaged, you could not be unengaged except by divorce or death. Do you follow that? He was betrothed. And yet he wanted to divorce her because it was just as binding as the marriage covenant. He hadn't had that yet. But then he said, okay, now I'm having second thoughts. My fiance here is pregnant and we have been pure. We haven't had any relations whatsoever. And he starts to debate, how am I going to do? I love her to death. She's an amazing lady. And for goodness sake, God Almighty says, I want you to be the mother of the Messiah. She had to be an incredible lady. Amen. Incredible. And Joseph was privileged to be married to her. And here we go. He says, I got a divorce. And the angel says, listen, what Mary's been telling you all this time is true. She's not been unfaithful to you. She has not been with any man ever. And it's interesting, he says, it quotes Isaiah passage in Isaiah chapter 7, and this was to fulfill what the prophet said, that a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Now, you're going to hear a bunch of hogwash out there that says, well, the Old Testament word of Alma means a young lady. She wasn't really a virgin. There was no miraculous birth. She was just a young lady. The word is Alma. Well, Alma also means virgin, either a virgin or a young lady. So which one is it? Well, when the Greeks came in and said, well, we want to put the word that we know to be true, and this was 400 years before the Messiah was born, they chose the word Parthenos. Parthenos means virgin. Well, the bottom line is, she was a virgin, and it was confirmed by her own words. When the angel came to her and said, you're going to have a child, she says, how can it possibly be? I've never been with anybody. You follow me? The hogwash tries to get you to say, well, the word doesn't mean that. Yes, it does mean that. It's one of its two meanings. And it's validated through the other scriptures. So the virgin's going to conceive and bear a son. It's going to be of the Holy Spirit. You're going to name him Jesus, Joshua, Yeshua, HaMashiach, the one who is the Messiah to come, the one who is going to save his people from their sins, because the word Jesus, Yeshua, Joshua means salvation or deliverance. And they will call him, the people around him will call him Emmanuel. This is God with us. What was Mary thinking? What was Joseph thinking on that day when all of a sudden they're in a manger? There in a manger, she lays her newborn son and said, this is the Messiah. This is the Messiah. When they all of a sudden see a bunch of exhausted shepherds come running into the shack and they say, this is it. This is exactly what the angels told us about. This is the Messiah. And wonder what was going through their mind. Now, Diane, thank you for playing that, because here it is. I was just smiling because I love how God confirms certain things. I don't know if you know the song that she was singing. She was playing. But it's one of my favorite Christmas songs. Mary, did you know? The first time I heard it sung, it's just, you know, it was powerful. I listened to Pentatonics sing it. If you ever heard them do it, raise your hand if you've ever. Yeah, you guys know Pentatonics. But it's all a cappella. They build to a crescendo like bring tears to your eyes. But listen, I think the words are powerful. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you've delivered will soon deliver you. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will give sight to a blind man? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will calm a storm with his hand? Did you know your baby boy has walked where angels trod? And when you kiss your little baby, you've kissed the face of God. Mary, did you know?
Mary, did you know?
Mary, did you know? The blind will see, the deaf will hear, and the dead will live again. The lame will leap, the dumb will speak the praises of the Lamb. Mary, did you know that your baby boy, a boy, is Lord of all creation? Mary, did you know your baby boy will one day rule the nations? Did you know your baby boy is heaven's perfect lamb? That sleeping child you're holding is the great I am. Mary, did you know? Mary, did you know? Mary, did you know? Powerful song. Especially when you start to think about Mary. Did you know that this is God? Emmanuel, God with us.
Did you know?
The great I am was walking in their house, knocking over the pottery. The great I am was walking down their streets. The great I am was crying with them, eating with them, drinking with them, singing with them. But how could it be? Think about it for a second. How could it be that the God of all the universe, in 1 Kings, we see Solomon writes, after he has built the temple. Here he is dedicating the temple to the Lord, and he says, how can it possibly be? How can the God of the universe be contained in this house? He writes this in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27. But will God really dwell on the earth? This is many, many years before Jesus was born. Will God really dwell on the earth? The heaven, even the highest heaven, cannot contain you. How much less this temple that I have built? If all of the universe cannot contain God, I built this temple for your name. But how can you dwell in it if God cannot really dwell on earth? And yet the promise in the book of Isaiah is that a virgin will conceive and bear a child and they will call him Emmanuel. God will come in the flesh. That is the promise of God. I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 1 very quickly. At the very, very end, stay with me to the very, very end. There's a twist to this that hopefully will send you out with great joy. John 1. In the beginning, this is John, the Apostle John, the beloved disciple. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him, all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it or taken siege of it. There came a man who was sent from God, and his name was John. Now he's speaking of John the Baptist, not of himself. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. Now he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, that is Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor of a husband's will, but born of God. Listen. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, some of us have this passage memorized, and so it may not So it may not be that big of a deal. But let me tell you something. When I started quoting this, when I started writing this down, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him, and nothing was made but that was made by Him. And it's just to rattle off. But imagine John. He's the fourth gospel writer. He writes after all the other gospels were written. People had all kinds of questions, and John writes to answer those questions. And he starts by saying, listen, I'm going to tell you how Jesus came. God, Emmanuel, came in the flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh, and He dwelt among us. God walked our streets. We touched Him. We ate with Him. This is Almighty God, the one who created the universe. He says all things were made through Him, and guess what? He came and He lived with us. And we are witnesses of the fact that God came down and we beheld His glory, the glory of the one and only. This is powerful stuff. Imagine hearing this for the first time or even writing these words out. God was with us. He left everything behind that gave Him an advantage, and He took on flesh and became like man. Paul says that in Philippians that He emptied Himself of everything and took on the form of a man. He emptied Himself. What did He empty Himself of? This is God. What did He empty Himself to become a man? Number one, you know this, all right? You know it. Right? Emptied Himself of His omnipresence, the God thing, where God can be everywhere at one time. He's everywhere, two or more are gathered in His name. Everywhere in churches across the world, right here and right now, He's there. He's omnipresent. But He left that behind so that He can only be one place at a time. This is very, very significant. He can only be with one group at one time. He left His omnipresence, omnipotence. He left His all-powerfulness. People would say, well, the reason Jesus was able to endure the cross was because He was God and He was all-powerful. No, He left the all-powerfulness behind. You say, but He did all those miracles. Yeah, and He also said, greater things than I have done, you'll do. I'm not God. It wasn't His omnipotence that allowed Him to do all those things. All the punches that were inflicted upon Him, all the stripes upon His back, the hunger after 40 days of not having anything to eat, all of that He felt just like you and I would feel. All of the abandonment, all of the spitting, all of the abuse, He felt it just like you and me in every single temptation. And if you think you had temptations that were rough, imagine the Prince of Darkness being in your face after 40 days, trying to knock you out. With everything He has in His bag of tricks. He was tempted in all ways like as you and I are, yet without sin. So He left His omnipotence aside. Then He also left His omniscience. The idea that He knew everything. Remember He says, who touched me? I don't know who touched me. They said, a lot of people touched you. Yeah, but somebody touched me that I don't know who touched me, but power has gone out of me. Remember they asked Him, when is the day that you're coming? He says, that's not for me to know. It's for the Father. And not even the angels know. Not the Son. But only the Father knows. He left His omniscience and He left His glory. Father, would You glorify me once again with the glory that I had when I was with You? Remember that, church? So He left all the things that would have given Him an advantage over us, and He depended 100% on what His Father told Him. That meant He depended every day He was spending time with His Father in prayer and the power of the Holy Spirit working through Him. The exact same things that we have to live. We rely on prayer to our Father and hearing His voice and listening to the Word, and we rely on the power of the Holy Spirit to do even greater things than Jesus has done. So He left it all behind, and He took on the form of a man, and He came down to this earth to dwell among us. But let me tell you something. God has not dwelt among men. Please give me a few more minutes. Amen. God has not dwelt among men like that since Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve walked with God. They enjoyed His company. They were naked and they were unashamed. Everything was wonderful. And we don't know how long that lasted, but we do know that it stopped when they ate of the forbidden fruit, right? Now, God still dwelt with them for a while. He made clothes for them and covered their nakedness. He talked with them about what's going to happen in the future with them. Eventually, He kicked them out. We don't know if it was 10 minutes or 10 days or whatever, but he stopped allowing them to be in the garden. He warded it off with an angel and a flaming sword. But He still dwelt with them, still talked with them a little bit, talked with Cain and Abel, talked with Cain, said, don't do this. We know, I know you want to murder your brother, but don't do this. Sin is crouching at your door and it wants to master you, but you must master it. So he was still abiding with them. And then he goes to Cain and said, this is what's going to happen to you. You're going to be a wanderer. He talks with them and he interacts with them. And he walks with Enoch, and Enoch is no more. And we know that he walked with Noah and told him, listen, I want you to build an ark, and this is how big I want you to make the ark. And he talked with him afterwards. And this is what you can eat now that you're off the ark. You don't have to just eat plants. You can eat anything that you can catch. This is before the kosher laws came in with Moses. And the bottom line is God is talking with them. He's interacting with them. But it's not like it was in the garden. It was becoming rarer and rarer and rarer. He would talk with Abraham, and he even came down with the two angels as they were going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. But God came down, and he would show himself in Christophanes, where he was in the fiery furnace with the other three boys. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But he was there, but he was getting less and less and less. Before you know it, only his presence could be felt. And sometimes it wasn't felt. David would say in Psalm 23, even though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for what? You are with me. I can feel it. David, as far as I know, had zero face-to-face encounters with Almighty God. I don't remember anyone. If I'm wrong, you can let me know. Very few people after a certain point had face-to-face encounters with Almighty God. David said, but where can I go from your presence? Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? No matter where I go, there you are. There's a feeling. And sometimes that feeling was gone. He said, where are you? I cry out to you and you're so far from my groaning. I can't feel you now. But it was a presence that he knew was there, and sometimes he couldn't feel that presence, but he knew that God would never leave him or forsake him, because that's what the prophets said, and that's what they told Joshua over and over again. I will never leave you or forsake you. I will never leave Israel. I'll never sleep or never slumber. The presence was there, but it was gone as far as that face-to-face, and all of a sudden people started hearing about the Messiah. Isaiah would prophesy that there was going to be God with us once again, and they got all excited. They couldn't wait till the one who was coming would be with them and changed their lives. Jesus walked with them every day. Now, something radical happened when he did come. This one who was in the flesh, who was tempted in all ways like us, all the miracles that were performed. He told us about the kingdom. He told us how to love. He told us how to serve. He told us how to live. Everything changed when Jesus walked among us. Now stay with me just two more minutes, maybe four. What awesome words for John, the beloved disciple, to write. The Word became flesh. God walked with me. Almighty God. We don't grasp it. We get excited to have some quarterback come, or some country singer, or some whatever big name person come. We get all excited. We pay $18 a ticket, right? To see somebody, mercy me. Okay. Wow. We get all excited about that, but the idea of God being with us, and John writes, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. What a privileged time to have lived. What an amazing life he must have had to see the Father's face, because Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. To be able to walk with Jesus and watch his miracles, to actually breathe the same air. I had a chance to meet Billy Graham many years ago, about 28 years ago, I guess I met him. His nephew is a dear friend of mine. And so I said, Nelson, you got to introduce me to your uncle. He said, okay. And so he walked up to Billy Graham. He said, Uncle Billy, this is Randy. Randy, this is Uncle Billy. And they left. And so I got a chance to talk with Billy Graham for a while. It's my only claim to fame. There you go. I had a chance to talk to this wonderful man. He gave me all the attention I wanted. Then I stepped out of the way. He talked to the next person. I said, what rarefied air. What a privilege to breathe the same air that Billy Graham had been breathing. And John must have been saying, not only did I breathe the same air that Jesus breathed, but I was able to lay my head on his chest and hear God, Almighty God, the Word made flesh, say, you are loved deeply by me, and I'm going to make you responsible for my mom. Can you imagine putting your head on the chest of God and being told you are so deeply loved? What an incredible time to have lived. I've got to tell you, it's so awesome. But can I tell you something else? Not everyone was thrilled with that God came in the flesh. In fact, they realized he was God made flesh. And after Lazarus was raised from the dead, it said they plotted to kill him. Peter said, "You people killed the author of life." Not everybody was thrilled that God was with them. Now let me just say one more thing and then we're done. And that is, as exciting as it is to have been there with Jesus, to know and to see the face of God as you see the face of Jesus, let me tell you, we've got it better than the disciples had it. Jesus said this, "It is better for you that I go. Because if I don't go, the Holy Spirit can't come. And if I go, I'm going to send an alas parakletos." Alas is the Greek word that means one just like the other. I'm going to send you one just like me. Alas parakletos, a paraclete, one to come alongside you and walk with you. And he's going to be in you. You see, Jesus, as much as it was God made flesh, dwelt among us, he could only dwell with a small group of people at a time, and that was it. The Holy Spirit is in each one of us in this place that know Jesus. Let me make that caveat. If you've surrendered your life to Jesus, you have the living God in you. You believe that? Say amen.
Amen.
That's why it's better for us living today than when Jesus came in the flesh, because he was so limited and we are unlimited, because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, and God now dwells within us. I hope you believe that God with us is wonderful. God in us is even greater. Amen? Would you pray with me? Loving Father, we thank you for this idea that the one who could not be contained by the universe would dwell in this 6-foot frame and in the frames of so many here. Solomon marveled that you would dwell in a temple that he built because it's too small. But that's not how you work. You work through promises. And you promised that you would give us your Holy Spirit and he would fill us and he would baptize us, which means we would be immersed in him, which means we would be immersed in God. Father, that's overwhelming. And we are reminded of that powerful thought even as we celebrate the coming of the Messiah once again. Father, I now just pray that if there's anything of my flesh has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.